This evening we are going to go to one of the richly informative miracles that are preserved for us in Mark's gospel account. So let's turn our attention to this helpful little pericope. Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 26. And so I ask you to rise as you're able for the reading of God's holy and errant, infallible, and inspired word, following along with me. Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, starting in verse 22. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. And please be seated. And let's now pray for the preaching of God's word. Lord, we pray that you would be at work in us as we now attend to the preaching of the word. Use it powerfully in our lives, in each one of us. And we do pray that you would anoint me with power by the Holy Spirit to preach this word rightly. Empower me to preach this word unto the glory of Christ, and thereby hide me behind the cross. It's only in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Put yourself in his shoes. You're blind. You were not likely born that way. Perhaps a childhood disease robbed you of your sight. Perhaps it was one of those ghoulish ancient medical treatments that ended up making you blind. Perhaps it was some accident that happened as you were plying your trade that took away your eyesight. But you're blind. And so you're not able to do much around your home near Bethsaida. But you do have friends, perhaps old friends, friends who have known you since childhood. And they insist that you come along with them because the miracle worker of Capernaum has come to your village. They want to see if he can do anything to help you. Would you go with your friends? I suspect many of us, if we were presented with the possibility of miraculous healing, would try anything if we were in this man's shoes. Now, how would you then react to this miracle worker spitting in your face? And then how would you react after he spits in your face to this miracle being incomplete? There is a wonderfully bewildering quality to everything that happens to Bethsaida's blind man in Mark chapter 8. It is a striking, if not confusing, miracle account. It's one that's poignant, personal, and applicatory. This is an important miracle for us to ponder and for us to press into our hearts. And that's our simple outline this evening. I want us to look at the miracle itself and then think about its meaning. So first, let's begin by looking at the details as presented to us in Mark's gospel of the miracle. And I think wonderful and bewildering are just the right words to describe this encounter. Jesus seems to go out of his way to do a miracle that is unlike his others. And so Jesus and his disciples, they've come to this village of Bethsaida, which was on the Sea of Galilee. And so it was near their home base of Capernaum. They come to this village, and there are some people who have at least heard enough about him, who believe enough that they bring him, this blind man. This blind man, he's not given a name. But his story is remarkable on multiple levels. And I think one of the things we definitely need to make sure to note here is the tenderness that we see in Christ as he's administering this miracle. He's so very kind. It's incredibly personal, so gentle, so intentional. And so these good-hearted people, they beg Jesus to touch him. We know so well from all of the Gospels that the touch of Jesus is powerful for healing. We know that for some, even reaching out and touching the hem of his robe is sufficient for a powerful miracle. And so they want Jesus to just touch their blind friend. And we know Jesus, he could have said a word. He could have just tapped him on the arm and the miracle would be over. Honestly, Jesus could have just winked at him and then given him, by the power of the wink of Jesus, you know, superpowered eyesight. Right? He could be a superhero if Jesus had wanted him to be. But that isn't what Jesus does. Jesus is tender and he's really intentional in this miracle. And so the first thing we see is that Jesus does touch it. He literally grants their request, but he does more. Jesus touches him by taking the blind man by the hand. Jesus holds this blind man's hand and serves as his guide. And Jesus takes him out of the village, perhaps away from prying eyes. Perhaps he intends to perform this miracle only for the edification of his truest followers. And then we find Jesus spitting in his eyes and then laying his hands on him. One thing to notice at this point is that the healings that Jesus administers are not tied to any given formula. Jesus seems to heal who he wishes, how he wishes. Jesus does what Jesus wants to do. And in this case, he spits in the man's eyes. Now, I suspect some of us are immediately pretty grossed out by that detail. I would honestly not appreciate any of you spitting in my face, let alone spitting into my eyeball. Okay? But imagine the scene outside this village of what it must have looked like for Jesus to spit in this man's eyes. It's not hard to imagine how incredibly intimate that act was for Jesus to do that. Jesus, the God-man, the Savior of sinners, is here. He's led this blind man by the hand, and then he spits in his blind eyes. I think it's completely impossible to avoid how intimate this is. And perhaps the intimacy is why it's so offensive when somebody spits in our faces. This is a boundary-breaking miracle that Jesus is performing. You may find it gross, but you also have to admit that it's profoundly personal. And so Jesus, he spits in his eyes and he lays hands on him and then asks the man if he sees anything. To which the blind man looks up and replies, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." I and many commentators wonder what more would have happened had the blind man said, "Yes, I can see, thank you very much." Would Jesus have left the blind man to his half-blind life? I wonder if he would. But thankfully, with such an intimate encounter, such an intimate opportunity, the blind man is free by the grace of God to speak truly. And things don't look quite right. They are blurry and inaccurate. I think it's hard for most of us to not think of the Ents in Lord of the Rings when we read the description of what he sees. And I think the spiritual significance of Ents is probably better discussed from another text. But what this man sees is these, you know, big, barky trees moving. They don't look like men conducting their ordinary business. And this detail, that he knows what trees look like, enough to say that what he sees looks like a tree, that leads commentators to assume that this man was not born blind. For him to know that his sight is not clear and be able to say what's wrong with it, it sure would help if he had once had clear sight. But upon his honest diagnosis of this situation, we find Jesus then again, a second time, place his hands on the man's eyes, likely one hand over each eye. And after this, the man's sight was fully restored. He saw everything clearly, we read in verse 25. And as seems like a common instruction in Mark's gospel, we find Jesus healing this man out of the village and then telling him to go straight home, presumably somewhere out of town, on the outskirts. He tells him not even to enter the village again. Jesus does not want his messianic ministry to be confused. He does not wish to merely be the wonder worker or the miracle man. He does not want his deeds separated from his doctrine. He doesn't want his healing separated from his teaching. Which presents us with the bewildering wonder of this miracle. It's not just a random act of Jesus. It's a miracle that's intentionally placed, intentionally timed, intentionally done. It's a miracle full of meaning. And this is not to overly allegorize what Jesus does. Saying that there is meaning here does not rocket off the pages of Scripture to make the word say whatever we want. We're not illicitly inserting ourselves in this text. Because there's this deep, profound, helpful sense that every single one of Jesus' miracles throughout his ministry are what we could call enacted parables. They are intended to communicate spiritual truth to us, especially the ones that we see recorded in the Gospels like this one. I think especially like this one. And this merciful, glorious, gracious detail. You know, we know that the miracles of Jesus served to authenticate his message and his person. He fulfilled prophecies to prove that he was the Christ who could do miracles, restore sight to the blind. And likewise, his apostles, they did wonders to authenticate the fact that they served as Jesus' chosen, sent out ones. And so in this sense, if no other, the miracles of Jesus are not just wonders for the sake of being wonders. They always served a purpose and communicated at least one message. But as we observe his other miracles, as we think about them, even his signs in John's gospel, we shouldn't be surprised to discover him providing, as he does in the feeding of the 5,000, provision that exceeds the manna and the quail in the wilderness. Like that feeding had meaning. That's why all the evangelists record it. His miracles communicate messages. And this miracle in our text tonight, it's too strategically placed, too intentionally enacted for us to refuse to hear its message for us. And so this observation, it drives us to that question of why Jesus acts this way. Why does he do all that he does here? And what we will discover is that this miracle account is pregnant with purpose and abundant in application. And therefore, let's second ponder the meaning of this miracle. Only Mark records this event. And compared to the other Gospels, it should be surprising to note that in Mark, there are only two healings of blind men. There's this miracle, and then there's blind Bartimaeus at the end of chapter 10, immediately before the triumphant entry at the beginning of Passion Week. And nearly every scholar of Mark's Gospel notes that these two healings of blind men serve as bookends for a very important section of Mark's gospel, where Jesus is more and more clearly revealing himself to disciples who do not understand him. Just a few verses earlier, we find Jesus pointedly say to his disciples in Mark chapter 8, verses 17 and 18, "Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear?" Jesus has a real concern that his disciples are blind of eye and blind of heart. And so he's already noted their spiritual struggle to them. And now he shows it to them. This whole section of Mark's gospel is about this spiritual half-sight. It's a section that culminates, as we have already observed, in the only other blind man in this gospel. This blind man who has the faith to see Jesus truly, even though his eyes see nothing. And so, just skim your eyes over what follows, going from Mark chapter 8 to Mark chapter 9. As we look at this, we see that Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ, and then he has the audacity to rebuke him for foretelling his own death and resurrection. Spiritual half-sight. Jesus takes Peter and James and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they have this well-meaning intention of erecting a tabernacle for Jesus there, and also one for Moses, and also one for Elijah. spiritual half sight. And then they descend from the mount to find that man craving healing for his son who is being savaged by a demon. A demon that the other apostles just cannot seem to exorcise. And the father cries to his spiritual credit, "I believe, help my unbelief." And Jesus purges that boy from the demon that's oppressing him. But there again is spiritual half-sight. Spiritual half-sight is this theme of these chapters here as Jesus is marching towards Jerusalem. They believe, but they have unbelief. They see Jesus, but only as if he were a tree moving. They don't see him clearly. And so here's our point. Jesus, he gives sight to the blind, but he shows us here that blind eyes and blind hearts do not comprehend clearly or completely when he first does his wonderful work. And that's part of the irony that we find in Mark's gospel. Mark's gospel is filled with a good deal of potent irony. As for those who see clearly, who see Jesus and his gospel as they truly are, who see Jesus as the God-man, not as merely a moving tree, we find really two individuals profess astounding perception. At the end of Mark 10, as we've mentioned, there's blind Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus who cries out to Jesus, knowing that he is the son of David. And not only is he the rightful promised son of David, he is one who has the power and ability and authority to dispense mercy. There is clear spiritual sight from a blind man. Sure, his vision could become clearer, but he sees by faith in ways that too many, even too many of us, still might grope in the dark. And then consider that other rather shocking profession of faith we see in Mark's gospel. This affirmation of spiritual truth that comes from an even more unexpected person. Because Bartimaeus, he's at least a Jewish man, right? He's likely acquainted with the Jewish scriptures. He's likely heard them every Sabbath day of his life, even though he can't read them. So he might see by faith, not by sight. But at the end of Mark's gospel, in chapter 15, verse 39, we meet the Roman centurion who stood facing Jesus as Jesus was hung upon the cross, struggling to death. As he breathed his last, we find this unclean Gentile soldier of the oppressing empire. We find that it is him who was given the spiritual capacity to confess the entirety of the message that the whole book of Mark from chapter 1, verse 1 has been trying to communicate to us. The centurion says, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." True confession from a man of blind eyes, and perhaps more surprising, true confession from a man of blind heart. The miracle of Christ in our lives is him gradually opening our eyes to behold him more fully by faith. Jesus seems to be telling us in this miracle in Mark 8 that spiritual half-sight is something that even his closest followers need to account for. We need to face it in conversion, and we need to face it throughout the Christian life. We may see, but only so clearly as to perceive men as trees moving. Now, there is a smaller secondary meaning in this text that we should make sure to note before we really press into it. Because it's secondary, but it is subsumed under the first. It's important because of its relationship with this first main point about spiritual half-sight. And it makes what we notice here so much more robust, I think. It all has to do with where Jesus takes the man and where he sends him. Out of the village. The Geneva Bible of 1599 has a little note on this verse that says that this is a true image of our regeneration, which Christ, separating us from the world, worketh and accomplisheth by little and little in us. In our regeneration, throughout the Christian life, we are relying on Christ to work and accomplish his good work in us little by little, giving us clearer sight and stages. But we should note, with those generations of saints and commentators that have come before us, with our fathers and mothers in the faith, that if this miracle is an enacted parable, then part of the message of how to gain clearer vision of Jesus is, yes, to rely on him and trust him, even if his ways are bewildering, but it also includes following him out of the village, right? To follow Jesus and be separate from the world. Seeking to see Jesus clearly, hoping for it and yearning for it and asking for it. If we model our aspirations on our text tonight, will often take place with a certain separatedness from worldliness. Will you follow Jesus where he leads? Or will you stay in the village? Will you return to worldly Bethsaida, even if men look like trees? The call of the Christian life is to follow Jesus and to obey all that he has taught. And it's going to lead us, if that's what we seek to do, to some rather otherworldly convictions. Or it should. You know, there are many Christians in our day and age that have hopes of being acceptable and respectable in the eyes of our neighbors and friends. We are all so tempted to be cool, hip Christians. We are tempted to see how near the world we can stay. But seeking to see Jesus clearly will lead us to have some very different ideas from our friends and neighbors. And we might need to face that uncomfortable fact. You know, seeking to see him clearly will lead us to have some different convictions about our entertainment. There are simply movies and shows that Christians ought not consume. Seeking to see Jesus clearly will impact how we order our time and order our families. There are things that we will value as Christians that other people just think are strange and weird. Seeking to see Jesus clearly will especially impact how we live on Sundays. On this, the Christian Sabbath, we will neither work nor recreate as may be done on the other 6 days, but we will rejoice to treat this day, this very wonderful day, as a day of holy rest, a market day for the soul. Seeking to see Jesus clearly will impact how we interact with others. So we will love our neighbors, we will love our co-workers, we will love our enemies even. Seeking to see Jesus clearly will lead us to leave worldliness behind, because we've let Jesus take us by the hand and we trust him to open our eyes to the far better things that he has in store. And if he opens our eyes to see him clearly, then that means he'll also open our eyes to see the things of the world for what they really are as well. And that will likely make many of such things lose their appeal. Trusting Jesus for the full measure of regenerative healing throughout our lives will mean that we do not live lives like others. As individual Christians and as a church following after him, we will not look like many other places and many other people in the world. Yet, as Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says in his sermon on this text, I have no hesitation in asserting again that one of the reasons why the Christian church counts for so little in the modern world is that so many Christians are in this condition. He says, so many Christians are content with being worldly, half-healed, half-blinded men and women. So many Christians are content with stumbling around like Mr. Magoo, seeing men as trees and absolutely no clearer. Too many Christians are content with their spiritual half-sight that's blinder than the apostles were as they stumbled behind Jesus on his earthly ministry and had the audacity to beg to sit at his right hand and his left in the kingdom. I think that Dr. Lloyd-Jones's bold diagnosis is accurate. Too many Christians are content with just a little touch of Christ's healing, but not the full measure. You know, we would be far too tempted to be like the blind man if he had said, thank you very much, what you've done after spitting in my eyes is good enough. So we're content with being saved and not sanctified. We're content with being illuminated to some spiritual truths, but not perceptive into the deeper matters. We're content with a light in our lives that's like a candle's flicker, not with floodlights that brighten everything. I think the cry of that father seeking son healing for his son, I believe, help my unbelief. I think it resonates with so many of us because we know that our spiritual sight is half blind. And I think that so many of us are discontent with that, even if we are confused and conflicted. We know these things to be true in varying degrees in our own lives. And those of us who crave after seeing Christ by faith, we resonate with that Father because we know that we do not see as well as we wish we did. We know that our sight is half blind. And yet in our flesh, we assume that the things we seek after instead of Jesus, they must be worthwhile. And yet we are all still like the man in our miracle, only half done. Dr. Lloyd-Jones says, looking at his experience, his long experience as a minister of Christ, that it is men and women who refuse to think things right through and who do not want to learn and who become unteachable for various reasons, often self-protection. These are the people who generally become victims of this spiritual confusion, this lack of clarity, this seeing and not seeing at the same time. And so, do you take the time to think through your thoughts and decisions in the Christian life? Do you want to learn? Are you, in the honesty of your heart, actually self-protected? Is there any spiritual confusion in you that has spiritual half-sight at its root that you need to face this evening? I mean, are you sitting here satisfied with the past season of spiritual growth and no more? Right? Has age or education made you slow to question the reliability of your sight? Are you content with a head knowledge alone? Or does your life look like the life of somebody who sees Jesus more fully and more clearly? And if you answer yes to that, do your friends, neighbors, and co-workers agree with that analysis? Or more pointedly, if you say, yes, my life looks like somebody who sees Jesus clearly, do you think your husband, your wife, or your children would agree with that analysis? Are you prone to being one who thinks you have it all figured out? So are you wise in your own eyes? Do you do whatever your heart seems right? Do you assume it to be a reliable guide? Are you teachable? Can you listen to others even when you really, really want to be right? Or are you satisfied with seeing things as you see them, even if you see men walking as trees? The Welsh doctor guides us in his following of the text to two cures for this condition, two ways that we can address this spiritual half-sight that, frankly, is going to plague all of us in this life. And the whole question is whether or we are willing to admit it or not. So there are two ways that we can apply the meaning of this miracle in our own Christian lives. And first, quite importantly, he exhorts us to not make premature claims that our blindness is cured. You know, don't make premature claims that you yourself have reached maturity, that your spiritual sight is absolutely perfect, that you don't need spiritual glasses anymore. How tempted would we be if we were in the shoes of the blind man of Bethsaida to be satisfied with a half healing? To go from blindness to partial sight and simply say, thank you very much, sir. Because something is better than nothing, right? A little healing is better than none. Some growth in grace at one point in our lives is better than the alternative. But we should not be so sure that our sight is clear. The disciples, following Jesus, seeing all of his wonderful works that we would be, frankly, envious to behold, even their sight was not clear throughout Jesus' earthly ministry. May we never in this life be quick to believe that we have arrived at sufficient sight of the Savior. May we never think that there is no more growing or healing to do in our Christian lives. May we never be satisfied with what is in truth spiritual stagnation. I pray that we each and all be granted the grace of this kind of humility. But moreover, the second application, let's make sure to keep telling Jesus that we do not see as clearly or as completely as we might like. Let's tell him in prayer wherever our sight seems dim, unreliable, incomplete, fuzzy. Let's ask him to give us clearer sight. Brothers and sisters, let's not be hopeless at our persistent needs to see clearer. I mean, have you ever felt a temptation to, you know, just stop reading your Bible, to stop praying, stop attending worship, stop conversing with the saints, all because your spiritual sight is dim and you can't figure out how to see clearer? And so you withdraw instead of press in. The problem is comprehending the things of the Lord comes by faith. It comes by trusting in him. It comes by prayer. It comes by honesty before him. So don't go back to the village with half-healed sight when Jesus is right there. When Jesus is right there and you can just tell him the truth and he can continue to give you healing of eyes, of mind, of heart. Jesus himself is how you see clearer. In this life, we will always be more like the blind man of Bethsaida with half-healed sight than we'll be like that supposed man with miraculous super sight. And this miracle should urge us to be persistent in our Christian otherworldliness and to be persistent in humility and to be persistent in prayer. You know, we can call this persistence, in fact, a holy discontentment. A holy discontentment, just like the blind man, to not settle for any less than the full measure of what Jesus has in store for us in the end. A holy discontentment to wait for the Lord's timing and to wait upon the Lord. To keep praying and yearning for this half-healing that we've received in this age to give us an ever clearer sight as we make our way through it. And an aching in prayer for the half-healing of this age to give way to Jesus fully opening our eyes on the last day, where we are content right now with nothing less than that full, splendid, glorious, consummate resurrection healing. And so we should pray for a more clear vision of the world before us, of the Christian life, of the things of faith. And we should be praying and pleading with the Lord Jesus to more and more be able to live by faith and not by our feeble sight. And so we should pray to trust him and to rely on him, even when our eyes see otherwise and things seem so dim and dangerous. May we so trust the Lord Jesus Christ that we take him at his word, that we believe what he says, and that by his grace we live by faith, not by sight. That we treasure his meaning-filled miracles and we learn their lessons. Let's then pray exactly that way. Join with me. Lord Jesus, as your redeemed people, we see, but we see as trees moving, not with completely clear sight. There is much that we don't see, much that we do not comprehend clearly. And so first of all, continue to give us the humility to recognize this. Our need to grow and continually see more clearly. Second, give us a proper otherworldliness. Give us the grace to want to cling closer to you than to wander back to the ways of the world. And finally, give us the grace to trust you to give us the clear sight we all crave in the end. Let us trust you throughout the stages of our lives, all the way to the day we see with new eyes. Lord Jesus, continue your good work in us to trust you and know you better and better. In your name we pray. Amen. Our psalm of preparation.